So I don't know at what age like you start to forget things, but so last week I said that we were going to go back to Genesis today, and as I went got in my office on Tuesday and I got a sermon planned for like the next 2 years. That's how far I've planned out. If you know me well, that's not a surprise to you, but anyway. So I as I looked at my plan, I saw that, oh no, I intended to take the vision series 2 more weeks. And then we have the missions conference, and then we go back to Genesis after that with Jacob, the man who wrestles with God. And then after Jacob, we go into Joseph, the man who trusted God in all his circumstances. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do that. And the other thing is I was praying through, okay, should I go back to Genesis? Should we continue the vision? I just kind of freshly approached it. I thought, you know what? As I've talked to some of you, there's been some momentum, and I talked about capturing momentum last week, so I'm going to try to capture momentum this week with what we've been talking about in the vision series. So I want to make a little bit of a movement, as you can see, and looking more at the, not moving from the vision to the mission. How do we carry out the vision? How do we get Jesus into every heart, head, and hand? And so this week and next week, we're going to talk about the mission a little bit more. Now, if in case you can't remember it, we have the vision up top and the mission. Let's read the mission together if we can. Can we do that? It says, the members of West Lisbon's church commit to moving people who love God into deeper discipleship experiences with God, resulting in activities and relationships that glorify God and advance the gospel in our community and world. And so the goal there is to express a movement, a way to grow in the Lord. And it, we've talked about this. I've got a little chart up here that I've drawn. We know that when we believe in Christ, we come into a relationship where we experience God's love, and then we also begin to love him. And we begin to believe him more. We begin to obey him. We enter into this love relationship with God. But soon, we realize that I need trained if I'm going to follow God. Like, I need equipped to do this life. There's books I need to read. There's relationships that I need. I need an older person to mentor me who's done this for a while. So I need to be in a class, a group, something. I need to learn. And so we move from not just loving God, but then learning God. And then eventually, once we're trained, and this is true in life too, I mean, you get certified for something. You go to college. You go get training. Eventually, the goal is to put it to work. And so the final movement is to then labor. It's to use your hands in activities and relationships that bring glory to God and advance his cause, the gospel, in the world. And so we want to move in and throughout this cycle. It's not that any of those ever end. They keep going. We always love God. We always are learning. We're always figuring out what ministry God has called us to and the relationships that he's called us to. So we want to talk this week about effective fellowship, a type of fellowship that creates an environment for this kind of movement to happen. And then next week we're going to talk a little bit more about how do we disciple people, basically. How do we do that? How do we move people as disciple makers through that process? So our text for today is an awesome book in the Bible. It's the book of Philemon. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Philemon. Now, Philemon is only one chapter long. And so if you blink, you'll miss it. It's kind of like a little town. If you're driving on the highway and you pass a little town, you blink, you miss it. Philemon's like that, but it's a powerful little town that we're going to stop at today. And it's right before Hebrews. So if you're having trouble finding it in your Bibles, it's in the New Testament, right before the book of Hebrews. Let me break the book down for you. I've got an outline up here on the screen. We're not going to read the whole book. I'll probably reference different portions of it, but I really want to focus on verses 4 through 7, and we'll talk more about the book. But here's the basic outline. First, you have Paul, and he's greeting this church. He mentions some specific people. There's a guy named Philemon. There's a lady named Appia or Afia, which a lot of people think is Philemon's wife. And then there's this guy, this third guy named Archippus, that Paul says is a fellow soldier. Some people feel like that might be their son. We're not sure, but the reason we think this is because then he addresses the church who meets in your house. And so it seems like Paul's addressing this family, the head of the household particularly, and the church who meets in their house. And so he greets them, and then he gives thanks. There's a prayer in verses 4 through 7, and that's going to be our focus text today as we talk about the message of Philemon. But after the prayer, Paul makes an appeal to Philemon on behalf of this guy named Onesimus. And Onesimus' name means useful. And it's an interesting play on words, his name, and then what God is doing in the story of Philemon and this guy, Onesimus. We'll talk more about him in just a second. And then finally, Paul gives a greeting, just like we would in any other letter. Hey, these other guys that you know, they say hello. They extend their greeting and their grace to you. So it's a short little book. But look with me at verses 4 through 7 in Paul's prayer for Philemon. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so the main point of the prayer is thanksgiving. That's the main thing that Paul's doing. He's reminded of Philemon, and when he thinks of Philemon, he is thankful to God. You have people like that in your life? When you think of them, when you think of the impact they've had on your life, your first course of action is to give thanks. And that's what Paul thinks of when he thinks of Philemon. He's ready to give thanks to God for this man in his life and what he's done. And not only that, you look in verse 5, it's not only because of what has happened in Paul's life and his relationship with Philemon, but because he's hearing some things about Philemon. He's hearing about his faith. He's hearing about his love. His faith and his love have become renowned. That it's, you don't have to live in the same town as Philemon to hear about what God is doing in his life. And the word has gotten back to Paul that he has love for the Lord Jesus. He believes in the Lord Jesus. His faith is renowned. And not only that, but it's having an impact on all the saints. It's spilling over. His love for Jesus is spilling over into the lives of other people. That's it, right? Amen? That's what we're hoping to be. That's what we want to be. And so then he prays. So he thanks God for this, for Philemon, and then what God is doing in his life. And then he's going to request something in verse 6 and following. He prays that the sharing of his faith. Now, the phrase is actually the fellowship of his faith, which when we hear sharing of faith, we usually think of evangelism. I don't exactly think that's what he's saying here. I think that Paul, it may involve that, but I think what Paul is saying is that he is sharing his life with other people, which would include evangelism, but it's broader than that. It's the fellowship, it's the participation in life and in the things of Jesus. So Paul's praying for the fellowship of his faith. That is, those relationships, those activities that he participates in, that it would have an impact on the lives of those around him. And so he prays for the fellowship of his faith that it may become effective. That as he engages in the lives of people, that there will be an effect. There'll be an impact. People's lives will be changed. People will be touched. People will be converted. People will learn. People will labor. People will love. That it would become effective. Now it says, effective, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. literally it reads, may become effective in knowledge of every good thing for Christ's sake. That's what it says. Okay? So the idea is this. Here's what I think. I think this is the prayer. There's a situation here, okay? We haven't gotten into the situation yet. There's a situation in this house of Philemon, this church. And he's praying that Philemon would grow in the knowledge of the good things in us for Christ's sake, in him for Christ's sake. And that the fellowship that comes out of that treasure, the things that Christ has put in Philemon, would become effective so much so that it's going to impact this situation. You follow me? So he's praying for effective fellowship. When we hear the word fellowship, you know what we often think of? Potluck. Am I right? Or, oh, I had coffee with so-and-so. Well, I mean, it could be that fellowship happens in those. Could be. But friend, fellowship is that your faith and the things that Christ has done in you become effective in somebody else's life. Does that make sense? It's not merely sitting at a table and eating. I mean, fellowship may or may not happen. I don't know. It could. But effective fellowship is when the treasure that Jesus, that God has put in you, in Christ, by the Spirit, is mined out like a precious gem, and then it comes out and someone else sees it or is impacted by it. Then it becomes effective. And so he's praying this prayer. It's a great prayer. And then he shares his own experience with Philemon, that he's derived much joy and comfort from him, and he has refreshed Paul's heart before and the hearts of the saints before. Now, here's the situation. I'm not going to read all of it, but here's the situation. Philemon was apparently a fairly wealthy guy, and he lived in a world where people had slaves, okay? And one of these slaves was Onesimus, this guy, Onesimus. Everybody say Onesimus. All right, that's fun to say. So Onesimus had stolen from him and ran away. Okay? That's what's happened. He's stolen from Philemon's house, and he's run away. Now, when Philemon ran away, he met this guy who was in prison. His name was Paul the Apostle. The thief slave ran away and found freedom. But not the freedom he was looking for. He found Jesus through Paul. Paul shared the gospel with him. Onesimus became a Christian. And now check this out. Onesimus wants to return to make things right with his slave owner. Now, is that what you would do? Yeah, I need to go back and make things right with my slave owner. And so, and Paul, he's become precious to Paul. If you read the end of Colossians, you find out that Onesimus is on a journey, not just to Philemon's house, but also to other believers in Colossae, the city of Colossae, to deliver Paul's letters. And so Onesimus has become a fellow worker with Paul for Christ. And so he's transformed. He went out looking for freedom and he became a slave of Jesus, and now he's doing Jesus' work. And so Paul's appeal, if you look with me in verse 8. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Paul's saying, look, as the apostle, I could just tell you what to do about the situation. Verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful. He's living up to his name now. And to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so Paul says, if he's stolen anything, I'll repay it. Paul substitutes himself for Onesimus. If there's anything he owes you, I'll take care of it. And so there's this situation, right? There's this conflict. There's this potential, if he comes back, Philemon lives in a world where he's not the only slave owner. I mean, the decision he makes, other people are going to have thoughts about it. And so let's go a little bit deeper. Here's the message of the text, that he prays Philemon will be equipped with to encourage and love the saints more as he himself is brought to a place of deeper understanding of every spiritual blessing he has in Christ. He wants that fellowship to be effective in this situation. So the first thing he wants him to do is to, he wants this fellowship to flow out of a knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so if we were to go through Philemon and find out, well, what's the deeper knowledge of who Jesus is in Philemon? What does Paul want Philemon to remember about Jesus? First, he's the Lord of our circumstances. I mean, Jesus is behind this whole ordeal. He's directing the steps of Onesimus to Paul and then back to Philemon. You think of the book of Esther. We studied the book of Esther in our adult Bible study this week. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but God is all over the pages of the book of Esther, directing the steps and the circumstances. It's like when you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of your circumstances, it's like the movie The Wizard of Oz. Have you seen The Wizard of Oz? And it's all in that sepia, not black and white exactly, but that brown colored. And then she the house lands, boom, in Oz, and she opens the door and what? Say it. Color. It's like the leaves are green and the streets are gold and the flowers are multicolored and color just bursts. When you believe that Jesus is Lord of your circumstances, that's what it's like. It's like they take on color. They take on color. You see things differently. And so that's one thing I think we're supposed to learn about Jesus, how our knowledge of Jesus and the things he's put in us is supposed to grow from this book. He's a source of grace and peace. He's the object of our love and our faith. He's the source of every spiritual blessing. He's the reason we can be bold and frank, but also a teacher of loving persuasion. You know, sometimes you need to be bold in effective fellowship. And boldness in the Bible, the word means frankness. You just need to speak plainly to people. And other times, there needs to be a loving persuasion. And you see that coming through in both things that Paul says. I could command you, but I'm going to appeal to you out of love. Jesus is an example of, Paul follows this example of Jesus' substitution in this book. Jesus laid down his life for us. Paul says, whatever Onesimus has offended you, whatever he has taken from you, charge that to my account. And sometimes to have effective fellowship, you got to bite the bullet. You know, you just need to take it. You need to own it. And you need, sometimes it's not even your fault, but you're going to own it for somebody else. Why? Because they just need you to. And that's what Paul is doing here. And that's what Jesus did for us. We could not pay for our sins. There's nothing we could do. But he laid down his life for us. And God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not something we could do. And Paul, and look, is Onesimus going to be able to pay back? He probably sold whatever he had, I don't know, to get a buck. Is he going to be able to pay Philemon back? No, he's not. So Paul steps in and he substitutes himself for Onesimus. And Jesus is the refresher of hearts. And we're these are all things. All things about who Jesus is, that because Christ is in us, those things can come out into our relationships, into our activities. And for our fellowship to be effective, these things must come out so that we can create a place where fellowship really happens and really thrives. Now, so you have to make a decision. If we want people to move, love God, learn God, labor for God. If we want their hearts changed, their minds changed, their hands, their activities, and their relationships changed, we have to create a place with God's help and God's grace where these things are coming out. You see what I mean? We have to have a place of effective fellowship. We have to create a context where we know that our fellowship's going to be effective. There's going to be honesty. There's going to be life on life. We're going to deal with our issues. We're going to deal with our stuff. We're going to deal with our conflicts. We're not going to be passive aggressive. We're not going to hide and recluse ourselves when there's a matter that needs to be dealt with. We're going to invest in an effective, fruitful fellowship. So how do I do that? Well, the headline is, you got to choose to do this. I believe that effective fellowship is a choice made between believers to act upon Christ in us. Let me say that again. I believe that effective fellowship is a choice between believers to act on what Christ has put in us. Okay. So there's a decision. You have to unlock the potential of the effective fellowship. Now, I've got some things up here, and I need some volunteers. Who wants to volunteer? Who's going to come up? I need two people. All right, come on up. Is that Avery? Avery, and then give me one older person, middle-aged, older, 20, just older than Avery here. Who's going to do that? Come on, guys. I'm going to pick somebody if you don't volunteer. Terry, all right, Hannah volunteered. Terry, good job, Hannah. All right, come on up here. We got some things. Avery, come on up. Now, I'm going to give you a scenario. All right, so here's the scenario. You guys need a microphone for this. The scenario is you guys are shipwrecked, all right? Oh, yeah, this would be dead, okay, so. It looks like I left it on. My fault. All right, here we go. Here's your mic. You guys are on. Step on up real close to the table. You got to really look at this stuff. So you guys are shipwrecked on a deserted island. These are the things that washed up on shore. These are the things that you have. You don't have anything else besides sand and heat and ocean and palm trees and maybe some water somewhere on the island. All right. So, what are the potential of these things? What could you do with them? What could you use them for? Talking to the mic.
Do they work?
Do they work? Okay, yeah, that's good. Do they work? Do they have the potential to work? Good. Avery, what about you?
That's a real question. Do these things actually work?
Do they actually work? Oh, is a real question? Try them out. Okay, it still works. I mean, that's a miracle. It still works. Nothing?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay.
You can throw this at animals, I guess.
You can throw it at animals. All right. Very good. Yeah, so as you look at those items, what are your most important items? Okay.
And probably take the salt out of ocean water, so we can do that.
Okay. Stay. Build a fire. Boil water.
And then, obviously, containing our water, so that's good.
Okay.
And what do you think we can use this for? Maybe write letters and send them out to sea.
Send messages out. I was thinking you might be able to use that pen as an arrow. I don't know. That's just what I was thinking. Like, if you could find something to, I don't know. That's just what I was thinking. Blow dart. There you go, blow dart. All right, so very good. Actually, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. Let's give him a hand, guys. Thanks. So I was, you know, at first when I was thinking, I thought, man, this would be, you know, maybe you could call somebody, maybe you, but if you don't have electricity, this thing's useless. I mean, yeah, throw it at a turtle or something. But yeah, I mean, really, these two things, I mean, these two, recognize the potential of these things. So I think to have effective fellowship, we have to recognize the potential of the things Christ has given us, right? We have to recognize the potential of Christ in us, his life, his gospel, his grace, the potential of those things to impact those around us. And so how do we do this? First, think of number one. Think of those who are impacted by your decision to have effective fellowship. Think in this story alone, okay? You have Paul and Timothy. Timothy is Paul's disciple. Timothy is learning about the faith by watching Paul's interaction with these churches. Timothy is going to be impacted by Philemon's decision on how he is developed as a church leader. Then you have the family. You have Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. That family is going to be impacted by the decision that they make to have effective fellowship. They're going to face cultural pressures. They're going to face, maybe mom and dad aren't going to agree exactly. There might be some marital discussions that have to enter into this. The son is watching how mom and dad respond to Onesimus. How is he going to respond to the institution of slavery and how Christ impacts this decision? Archippus is watching. If you think of, not only is there the family, but there's also the church that meets in his house. What are they going to learn about effective fellowship from this situation? How are they going to see their leader, their host, act to this runaway thief converted sinner? They're going to learn how they should respond to the converted thief, runaway sinner, right? Then you have this list of guys mentioned at the end of the book, all these other guys who are working with Paul. You got Mark and Demas and Luke and Epaphras and others who know this church. They've ministered among these people. They're going to be impacted by what happens in this church based upon their decision whether or not they're going to have effective fellowship. So you have 12 groups, basically, in this one decision who's going to be impacted by will you have effective fellowship or will you not? Our decisions touch other lives, not just ours. Yeah? So think of those impacted by your decision to extend or withhold effective fellowship. The second thing, activate a fellowship. Here's how Paul approaches the activation of this effective fellowship. First, he pays attention to the source. He recognizes that Jesus is the source of the fellowship. He's the source of effective spiritual living in community. He acknowledges this throughout the book. He's thinking of Jesus' substitution. He's thinking of Jesus' grace. He's thinking of Jesus' love. He's thinking of how he should act toward Philemon, how she should act toward Onesimus in order to bring about peace and resolution in this situation. He's thinking of Christ. So he acknowledges, he pays attention to the source of the good things. It's Christ. And so that might be a step we just kind of skip over, but you can't. You have to center yourself. You have to focus on Christ when you enter into the fellowship and the decisions we make together in our relationship. You have to return to Christ and think on him. The second thing he does is he prays, because he prays for this. He's praying for life change. He's praying for Philemon to go against the culture and to make a Christ-like decision. I mean, he could have Onesimus executed, branded a runaway slave, branded. He can do all sorts of things within his authority and power over Onesimus. Paul is praying for life change. Listen, only God can cause life change. And so we have to enter into the place of prayer where we meet with the God who can change the heart. Because you can't, there's a mystery there. God has to be engaged in the heart for there to be a real change, to be an effective change. And so he recognizes the source. He prays for Philemon, this prayer. And then he persuades the will. He does say something. He does speak. And he speaks persuasively, doesn't he? He talks about how Onesimus is not just a slave now, but a brother. And how once he was useless, and now he's useful. Not just to Philemon, but also to himself. And he speaks persuasively when he says, you know what, I'll take care of any damages. And he speaks persuasively when he includes all these people in the letter, knowing that all these people are going to be impacted by Philemon's decision. So he speaks persuasively, but he doesn't do that until he's considered Christ, he's prayed, and then he speaks. So that's how he's approaching how to have effective fellowship, this pattern of pay attention to Christ, pray, and then persuade. And then what are some of the barriers to this? What are some of the hang-ups? What are some of the things that we might trip over as we try to have effective fellowship and as we try to release the potential of the object in us that is Christ? Some of the barriers could be you look at the wrong source. You try to figure out this situation in another way. Philemon, why don't you gather together the other slave owners and have like a troubleshooting session and see the ideas that they come up with? No. He's functioning from a purely gospel-centered perspective. This is what Christ is calling you to do. It's not a mystery. It's clear. It's culturally different than what everyone else is going to tell you to do, but this is your way. This is your calling. This is your path. So some of the barriers can be you go to the wrong source to get your information, to get your motivation. Secondly, you don't pray. You're prayerless. I mean, maybe some of the reasons we don't see the life change that we want is because we're not praying. We're not engaging the God who can change lives. Thirdly, you're holding the grudge. I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. I can't forgive that. I got to hold on to that. I got to hold it over. I got to hold it against. I'm going to hold that grudge. Philemon could have just become bitter. Did he? We don't know what happens here, by the way. But his decision, whatever it was, it impacted a lot of people. It impacted a church. Cultural pressure, we've talked about that. There's a lot of pressure on him. He's a prominent man in his community. His decision was going to have repercussions for Christ or for himself, for his family. There's a lot of weight in this decision. And then lastly, a barrier can be you don't have vision for the fruitfulness that can happen. Again, If he has a vision for what can happen if he restores Onesimus, if he forgives Onesimus, if he welcomes Onesimus as a brother, Oh man, what a cultural wave he's now instituting. What an effect he's having on these other co-laborers, these other ministers, and how they're going to handle the same situation in other Roman churches in their day. And on his son, and on his wife. A vision for what can be. If you don't have a vision for what can be, if you can't see the fruitfulness of what it could be, then that could be a barrier. And then lastly, you have to make it your mission to move people closer to God. And that's a segue into next week. So Paul is focused on how do I move Onesimus and Philemon and everyone else watching closer to the reality of Jesus Christ and his gospel. That we have been set free from sin. We've been set free from the world. We've been set free from death. And we're moving people closer to that reality in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's doing. He's trying to move these men closer to the fellowship that is really effective in this world that's so broken. Now, there's this story about this young lady named Linda, and she was driving, if I remember rightly, in Alberta, headed into the Yukon on this road that's called the White Horse. Never heard of it before until I read this story. So she's in a Honda Civic, and she's driving from Alberta to the Yukon in a Honda Civic on this road, very intimidatingly called the White Horse. And the reason it was called the White Horse is because of the fog. Okay, so she gets a little ways up, and she stops at this truck stop, and she's talking about, make this trip all the way up to the Yukon, and there's a couple truck drivers who overhear her talking, and they're like, you can't do that in a Honda Civic. You're going to end up off the road somewhere, and it's really dangerous for you to do that. She, undeterred, she's like, no, I'm really going to do it. I'm going to keep driving. I think I can make it. One of the truck drivers says, well, we're just going to have to hug you. And she's like, y'all ain't hugging me. Who are y'all? And they're like, no, that's not what we mean. That's not what we mean. One of us is going to have to drive in front of you. The other of us is going to have to drive behind you. And we're going to have to stay really close so that you can see our taillights and headlights. So that you'll be safe. You'll have a fellowship going up to the Yukon. And it would be effective. And sure enough, they did that. And she made it to her destination. And so, If we're gonna move people, and that's our mission, we want to move people into deeper experiences with God. We've got to have a fellowship that hugs y'all, that is effective in what we're trying to do, and understanding that the decisions we make in that fellowship have impacts on one another. It's not my decisions don't just affect me; my decisions affect others around me. And it was true for Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. And Paul's prayer was that Philemon would have an effective fellowship that just spills over out of the things that Christ had put in him. And that's what we want for our church. Let's stand and pray. Our Father, I want to thank you that you've, by your Spirit, put Christ in us, that you put the gospel of your Son, the message, the experience of the presence of Christ in us by your Spirit. And I confess to you today, Father, that I don't always realize the potential of Christ in me. Many times I go looking for other answers to deal with the things in life than Christ. I pray that you would help us as a church as we try to follow you in a vision and mission that comes from your word. As we try to follow you, we need together this kind of effective fellowship that looks first to Christ to produce these good things in us that can spill out into our decisions and into our relationships. May he be our center. May he be our Lord. May he be our master. Father, bless West Lisbon as we continue in mission, as we continue to follow you. Bless us with relationships that benefit from effective fellowship that comes from Christ, sourced in Christ, looks like Christ, reminds us of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.